Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. Let's stand together, Genesis 49 and verse number 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." In Genesis 48, we saw the sole incident in Jacob's life that was listed in the Hall of Faith. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. That doesn't mean it was the only act of faith, but it's the one the Holy Spirit of God highlighted in the Hall of Faith. This continues on into chapter 49, and with the blessing upon the 12 sons of Jacob. Look down at verse 28 for a summary verse. Verse 28, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them." But there's more here than what we think of generally as a blessing. Jacob was used of God to make prophetic statements concerning the futures of each tribe based on the character of each of his sons. These blessings are a mixed bag. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now, he leaves no one out. But it's hard to find much of a blessing in what he says to Reuben, Simeon, or Levi, or even some of the others. They didn't all get the same blessing. I think the blessing was that they stayed in the family and were under God's blessing to the family of Jacob and part of his plan for them as a nation. But they didn't each get the same blessing because they didn't all deserve the same blessing. Now here's a key truth tonight, that God told the truth about these men. God told the truth about the sons of Jacob. And this truth, you know, the truth may be good, bad, or ugly, but the truth is the truth. And the truth about some of his sons was not pretty, but it was the truth. One of the great flaws of parenthood is that we as parents are not always honest with ourselves about our own children. I heard Terry Angel say that that's our Achilles heel. He has had a Christian school for 30 years and has dealt with parents all that time. And he said our Achilles heel is we don't see our own children's flaws and failures and correct them. It's always easier to see it in other people. Other folks can see the truth about our kids. We can see the truth about Jacob's sons also. But we as the parents often do not see it. It is not easy to be honest with ourselves about our children, but it is necessary. Jacob had not been a great father. He had not been a great role model in many ways. But here at the end of his life, he sees his sons clearly. And more importantly, he agrees with God about his sons. And that is why we have this amazing prophetic series of mixed blessings regarding each of Jacob's 12 sons. Really, this is Jacob's last word and testament. Now, here's the key. The father's blessing portrayed the future history of each son based on their character at that time. The future history of each son based on their character at that time. Reuben is not going to excel. Why? Because his character is as unstable as water. Simeon is not going to excel. Why? Because he is full of cruelty and anger and self-will. He's going to end up scattered among the other tribes of Israel. Joseph will succeed and excel because he has tested, proven godly character. And God is going to bless that. Folks, our character determines much of our future. Our character determines much of our future. Whether we succeed in life however you quantify success, I mean doing the will of God, enjoying the happiness that God wants us to have. Much of that is going to be dependent on your character. That's going to determine much of your future. And it's going to determine much of our children's future. Now, character can change and can improve. But many never improve on their character. I don't think Reuben ever became stable. I don't think Simeon ever got right about his cruelty and his hate and his anger and his wrath and his violence. I do think that Judah grew in his character. I think that Levi may have grown some of his character, but you don't find Reuben or Simeon or some of these sons ever changing much in their personal character. Character can change and improve. One thing we know as we become adults, that some things get harder. It's harder for us as adults to memorize than for children. It's harder for us to learn a new language than it is for children. It's also harder for our character to change than it is for children. That's why the childhood time and teenage years, that's the character building time of life. Blessed is the child whose parent instills in them through strict discipline and consistency and a good example the kind of character that they should have when they become adults. Too often we don't see that because parents don't raise their kids any longer and parents don't often raise them wisely. One of the best gifts your parents could ever give you is to discipline you into the kind of good character that will help you succeed in life. It's Thanksgiving time. I wonder how many kids are going to say, "Boy, I'm so glad my parents are so hard on me. I'm just thankful for strict, authoritarian parents." But I tell you what, you ought to thank God for... I'm not talking about being a drill sergeant, dictator, SS guard. I'm talking about being the father and mother in the home and actually enforcing discipline and teaching your kids how they're supposed to behave and that there are consequences when they don't. That instills good character, and that is going to help you to be successful and happier in life. By the way, and I do believe that much of success and happiness that you and I will have in life is going to be in direct proportion to our character level. And second to that will be the character level of our children when they're grown. Much of Jacob's adult life has been unhappy because of the consequences of his decisions and also the character of his kids. So I'm simply pointing out that these blessings, if we're going to read through this, you can think, well, Jacob doesn't sound very positive towards some of his kids. How is that a blessing? It's a blessing they're still in the family in one of the tribes of Israel. But he's basing this, by the way, under Holy Spirit inspiration and giving prophetic truth about these men based on their character and what God is foretelling for these tribes. Now in verse 1 it said, Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what that which shall befall you in the last days." And so there's going to be, he's dealing with the future, the far distant future, the ultimate future, and yet we'll also see how it applies to his sons at that time. Now Jacob is going to go in order of Leah's six sons, then the four sons of the concubines, and then the two youngest, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. I'm not going to go through all 12 of these. Half of them I'm just going to barely give a statement on. We're going to focus in on the major ones that are included in this passage that I think have the most application for us tonight. And I'm also going to show you how Jesus is prophesied of several times in this passage. Now, notice first that Jacob's three oldest sons forfeited the greatest blessings by their actions. The three oldest sons forfeited the greatest blessings by their actions. The three oldest sons were Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. I think Brother Wido is the one, he says, sometimes you get blessed out. That's kind of what I think of, because he doesn't have much positive to say to these three oldest sons. All of them, by their actions, have forfeited the birthright. Reuben was the firstborn, but he blew it. Secondborn blew it. Thirdborn blew it. I mean, these three men have forfeited the greatest blessings by their actions. Now, it's hard to find, I think the blessing, again, the fact that they're still in the family and have a future under the promises of God. And folks, is not a saved person saved forever? Is that right? This is a Baptist church. I didn't end up next door, did I? A person is saved, they're saved forever, then they're part of God's family, right? I got news for you. If you're saved, you're saved forever, but you may not be blessable beyond that if your actions are not blessable in the sight of God. It's important for us to understand that. You can be saved as by fire and have nothing to show for it at the judgment seat of Christ and miss out on all the great blessings God would have given you in this life if you are not a blessable child of God. Now let's talk about Reuben. Verse 3, Reuben, "Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." Now, verse 3 is what Jacob expected from his firstborn. Verse 4 is what he got. "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. So we find that Jacob expected Reuben to be his, to represent his might and his strength and his dignity and the excellency of his power, and instead all he got was a puddle. Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. Reuben was as unstable as water, and that's pretty unstable. Water always seeks the lowest place, and water always fits itself to its container. If I poured this out on the ground, I won't. But if I poured it out on the ground, it would just spread out to level, to the lowest possible point. It would just spread out and take the form of the floor. If I pour it into this, whatever this is called, it takes that shape. If I pour it back into here, it takes this shape. It has no stability. It simply takes the form of the container that it is in. That's how some Christians are. If they're at church, they act churchy. And if they're in the world, they act worldly. They can fit into both worlds. They just fit to whatever container they're in. And that is not how God wants us to be. God doesn't just want us to take the shape of the container around us, to be so unstable that we have no form, have no strength, just kind of really literally wishy-washy, a puddle of a Christian. When a person has little to no character, you always have to put them in a container. They always need someone policing them, telling them what to do, reminding them what to do, giving them structure, giving them direction. They have no character to maintain and police and do what they're, just to be on their own. They always have to have someone else telling them what to do it, how to do it right, reminding them, policing them, stopping them from doing what's wrong, because they don't have the inner character to do what is right unless someone is there making them. Seen this in jails. I did years ago work in juvenile jail in Dallas. I've been to a few jails over the years as well. And talking to these men, I tell you what you find out is that once they get in jail and there's someone telling them what to, every hour of their day is organized for them, their meals are organized, where they go, what they wear, they're put in a uniform, and everything is structured, all of a sudden they seem to do better when they're in jail than when they're out on their own. Why? Because there's someone telling them what to do, because they have no character. They always need someone to put them in a container. Their container has bars. Sometimes that happens with young men that go in the military. They've been kind of wild and rowdy and undisciplined. They go into to the Marine Corps because they don't like rules. They join the Marine Corps and there's some drill sergeant. Their mom's nowhere to enable them. There's no one there to bail them out. Just some drill sergeant yelling in their face. And all of a sudden they're told where they're going to live. They're told what they're going to dress in. They're told when their meals are going to be. Every hour of their day is organized for them. And they learn structure and learn discipline. And it does a lot of good for a lot of young men like that. Sometimes guys then get out of the military. When they don't have someone telling them what to do, where to be, how to, that's why a lot of them end up on the streets, and some of them end up in jail. Folks, it's important for us to have the kind of character that we have stability. That you don't have to always have someone over your shoulder to make sure you do the right things. That should be our goal with our children, for them to grow up to be independent of us, not always dependent on us. Some parents want their grown kids to be constantly dependent on them because that's how they draw their identity. No, we need to raise our kids to be independent people of character who can do the right things without someone always having to stick them in a container. But Reuben lacked stability, and therefore he never excelled. When a sinful temptation presented itself, his stepmother, he yielded without a thought. Compare that to Joseph in Potiphar's house. Joseph faced with the same temptation, different relationships obviously, but he said, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? He had the character. He didn't need his father there. He didn't need anyone else there. His preacher wasn't there, but God was there, and he had enough character to say, you know what? I can't sleep with my master's wife. Reuben didn't have any character like that. The seriousness of Reuben's sin was not forgotten. Its consequences erased his birthright forever. Whatever dignity and majesty he might have had, his tribe received scant mention in history, produced not one judge, not one prophet that we know of, not one military leader, not one important person ever came out of the unstable tribe of Reuben. Well, let's talk about sons 2 and 3 now, Simeon and Levi. They're grouped together. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. And what does that mean? They're all brethren. Yeah, but these guys are two peas in a pod. You have two people that have evil dispositions and they're drawn to each other like magnets. That's Simeon and Levi. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. And that just sounds like they live in a torture chamber, doesn't it? Instruments of cruelty. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. In other words, I don't want to have anything to do with what they did. I had nothing to do with this. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Now you have these two brothers that are of the same character, and you remember what happened, I have to go over it again. But Dinah, their sister, got involved with a young man named Shechem. He either raped her or seduced her. I still think that that's not real clear. And she ended up in his house, and Shechem wants to marry her. And so these brothers, they hatched this plot, having no intention of letting him marry their sister. They said, all you men need to be circumcised, not just you, but all the men of your town, and then you can marry our sister. And then afterwards, they murdered all those men in the town. That's mass murder. And then when Jacob came home, and here's these boys covered head to toe with the blood of their victims, and Jacob rebukes them and said, should they treat our sister like a harlot? They were not even sorry for what they did. They justified what they did. I mean, it wasn't even that they just killed the young man. They killed all the men who had nothing to do with what took place. And Jacob sees clearly. He sees his sons clearly. They are the kind... Listen, if you had brought these guys to today, these are the kind of young men that would shoot up a whole high school if someone offended their sister. That's the kind of young men that these were. Mass murderers. Now notice what Jacob marks in them. Cruelty, anger, self-will. Those are the three things that stand out in these men. It is the self-will that feeds the anger, the wrath, and the cruelty. Vengeance is just self-will. You see, these men decided, we're going to decide what's right. We think it's right that they all die. Self-will. Not God's will, not authority, not Father, but we're going to decide what is right. They are very self-righteous. They refuse to even acknowledge what they've done is wrong. Folks, these are the kind of young men that they'll rampage through and riot in towns and destroy other people's property because they have a cause. They'll beat up old people on the street. They'll throw things at people because they're wearing certain political hats. They'll destroy people's property. They'll attack people from behind. And they will not feel sorry for the damage they caused because they think they're right because they have a cause. Self-willed. When someone is self-willed and self-righteous in their cause, there's no limit to the evil they can commit and still feel justified for doing so. Cursed be their anger, Jacob said. It was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Now, anger is sometimes righteous. If you never get angry about things, there's something wrong. If you love God, you hate evil. There are some things that ought to make you angry. What God gets angry about, you should get angry about. But this is not... We're not talking about righteous indignation here. We're talking about willful, evil, wrathful sin. Folks, it's very important for us to teach our kids away from self-will. They are not cute when they're being stubborn or rebellious or rude. It's not cute. They are expressing self-will against all authority. Yours as the parent, your wife, their mother, the father, older siblings, pastor, teachers, cops, self-will. is important. It's not one thing to be strong-willed. It's another thing to be self-willed. Where what I want to do is right, and I don't care what anyone else thinks about it. When they start exerting their authority, well, they don't have authority, their will against their authorities, then they are committing self-will. It's something they need to be trained away from. Very important to nurture self-restraint with our kids, boys and girls. You kids can't just get angry and throw temper tantrums. It is not acceptable. It's not acceptable for adults either. Oh, it's so cute, little kid balling up his fist and hitting things. Yeah, try it when he's 16. How many people are taking anger management classes? How many wives are getting hit, kids getting hit by angry fathers and mothers? We've got to learn to control our anger and not... You start it when they're young. When they start throwing temper tantrums and throw fits because they're all frustrated, angry, and they're yelling at everybody and calling names and screaming and throwing fits on stuff. That's not acceptable behavior. Anger has to be dealt with, because when it is small, it is easy to contain. But when you get older, it becomes something that is very dangerous. Very important to try to teach and instill sympathy and empathy instead of cruelty. Folks, we all know this, that kids will be cruel unless taught otherwise. They'll stand there and laugh at other people's pain and suffering. They'll bully. They'll make fun of people for their appearance. It's important to try to instill sympathy and empathy instead of cruelty in kids. We have to fight their nature. Say, how do you do that? Well, when there's a baby around, you get those kids to hold the little babies. Well, that's my little sister. I don't like her. No, that's bad behavior. That's your little sister and you will love her. Or him. It's a boy. I'm not confused like the rest of the world. You teach kids to be nice to littler kids. You teach them to be nice to the infirm, the elderly, the handicapped. You teach them to have kindness towards animals. You know, makes me sick when I see some kids abusing animals. Had two men in Wiley arrested recently for cruelty for animals. They had all these videos of doing despicable things to animals. And you know that they would do it to humans if they could get away with it. Cruelty. How can you be so cruel? I'm not against eating animals. I'm not against hunting. But I'm against cruelty. Just to hurt something, to see it suffer, that's of the devil. That's not of God. Kids poking dogs with sticks. Kids being mean to dogs because they can. Because they're bigger than the dog. The dog's on a chain. Mean to cats. Cruelty is something that... I've said this before, but there are two things that have no depth. They have no limit in humanity. One is sexual lust. There's no limit on our depravity in sexual lust. And the other is cruelty. There is no limit on the cruelty of the things people will do to each other. It's disgusting. And these boys were once cute little kids, just like these. Well, one of them is cute. I'll let you decide which one. I mean, so we have to. I mean, Jacob should have watched that stuff back then. These guys are—they're a mess. They're a mess. I wonder sometimes what it must be like to be the parent of a murderer. Be the parent of one of these mass shooters. How would you live with yourself? How would you live with that? I don't know. I heard someone ask a mental question, you know, something just make you think. Would you rather your child be murdered or a murderer? Would you rather them be the victim or the one that kills, murders? So anyway, these two men, they did some awful things, folks, and we shouldn't skip over that. And because of that, they're scattered. Now, Levi, of course, was chosen to be the priestly tribe. That was God's grace. Simeon was scattered. They never really had their own land. They just kind of ended up in the middle of Judah. And not one good thing ever came out of Simeon that we're aware of. Number two, Judah is highlighted as the messianic tribe. Verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. I have a feeling after the first three, Judah's a little nervous. I mean, he has not been as pure as the wind-driven snow either. But there has been a change in Judah's character. And he has become the best of everyone not named Joseph. He would go on to become the largest of the tribes, the leading tribe, and whenever they wandered through the wilderness, it was Judah at the front. From them would come the family of David and the monarchy. Judah became its own sovereign nation after the division of the kingdom. They would have the temple and the priesthood and the capital city. Even the name Jew comes from Judah. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion, who shall rouse him up. So the lion became a symbol of Judah. Of course, Jesus is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 10 is a definite reference to the Messiah when it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So once the scepter went to the family of David, it never left. And Shiloh is the Lord Jesus Christ. That word Shiloh means man of peace. Isaiah called him the Prince of Peace. And this is a promise of the Messiah, the one who will bring peace to the soul. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But notice, thirdly, we have six sons that are blessed briefly. They're not given the long blessings. I think some of them probably appreciated that more than the first three anyhow. But Zebulun is told that he'll be on the sea coast, and they settled where the only natural port in Israel is Haifa. That was their lot. Issachar was like a donkey between two burdens, an industrious, robust, hardy tribe, kind of the backbone, the common people, the blue-collar workers of Israel, you might say. Dan is a little interesting. His name means the judge. And the most famous Danite was a judge named Samson. But they were the tribe that went apostate. That's why it says in verse 7, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. They were among the first tribes to turn away from the Lord and accept idolatry. If you read Judges, you'll read about that, the man that stole someone else of the tribe, how the Danites stole a man's idol and then hired him to be their priest. So Dan was like a snake in the path. Gad, in verse number 19, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. I love that verse, but Gad was on the wrong side of Jordan. They're always being invaded, among the first invaded, but God promised that they would overcome at the end. Asher, in verse number 20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat. He shall yield royal dainties. And Asher means happy. They settled in a rich strip of agricultural area, became known for their royal dainties and their gourmet delights. Naphtali would be marked by eloquent words and deer-like speed in battle. Deborah and Barak were from Naphtali. Now let's get down to the fourth point, and that's Joseph and Benjamin. It's no surprise that Joseph gets the longest blessing. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, even the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, he shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessing of thy father prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And so he gets the longest blessing. But I just want to point out that Joseph is a fruitful bough. What's a bough? It's a branch, like a vine branch. It's gone over the walls. But because he was planted by the well, he was fruitful in the land of his affliction. Folks, I don't care how bad your situation was, you can be an overcomer through Christ. You can have a fruitful life, no matter what others have done to you. You know, the archers have sorely grieved him. They shot at him. They hated him. But God put his hand upon him, and he had a fruitful, happy life once he got past all those trials and difficulties. Now notice in verse 23, a brief messianic promise, where it says, the mighty God of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now, we've been studying Genesis for 81 sermons. And one thing that has been a thread since Genesis 3 and on is the promise of the Messiah. He is promised as the seed of woman. He's promised as Shiloh, the man of peace. He's promised as the sovereign because of the scepter. Now we see that the Messiah will be the shepherd. Shepherd that comes from God. And the stone of Israel. The foundation stone, the cornerstone, the rock of my redemption. Later in Numbers, he's seen as the star arising from Jacob. And in Malachi, he's the sun rising with healing in his wings. And so we have the seed. We have Shiloh that brings rest and peace. We have the sovereign. We have the shepherd. We have the stone, the star, and the sun. And one lineage of continuing revelation of the coming Savior of the world. And it's progressively being laid out through promises and pictures in the Old Testament. Lastly, we have Benjamin. Kind of surprised me that his blessing is so short because he was the beloved son of Jacob's right hand. Notice he says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. So Benjamin is the youngest. He's going to have one of the smallest tribes, but watch out. Because he's like a hungry wolf. And his bite is going to be worse than his bark. He's not going to be a tribe you want to mess with. And they did become great warriors and mighty experts in war. But wolves are never seen in the Bible in a positive light. Always negative. I know they're beautiful animals and amazing and all that, but they're always presented in a less than positive light in the Scriptures as something that's dangerous and destructive. And there's always going to be something wild and dangerous about the tribe of Benjamin. You can see that in the book of Judges, where you have these homosexual men and the crime that they committed and how that led to civil war and the tribe nearly being destroyed. Later you have King Saul. Wasn't he like a ravening wolf? You can't turn your back on Saul when he's got that spear in his hand. And then we have another famous Saul from Benjamin too. Who was that? Saul of Tarsus. He was a wolf trying to destroy the Lord's church, and then the Lord saved him and turned him into the shepherd sheepdog. But there's just something about Benjamin. But it wasn't all bad. They also produced Mordecai and Esther and Ehud. You know, Ehud invented the Ehud knife. That was before the Bowie knife. It was 18 inches long. And now Benjamin was, they aligned with Judah when the kingdom split and were faithful to the Lord. But that's the last of his sons. Now notice in verse 29, the death of Jacob. He charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought, with the field of Ephron the Hittite for possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. Now last week I couldn't remember if Leah had died or not. But here we have proof that she died before they left Canaan. And he had already buried her there. Rebekah was buried where she died by the oak near Bethlehem. Verse 33, when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. That's how I'd like to go, amen? Just everybody gather together. Let me get some things off my chest. Now let me tell you a few things. And all right, it's time to pull my feet up in the bed and to close my eyes and go on to be with the Lord. But not many of us will have that kind of experience, but it certainly was Jacob's. Notice it says that he yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. This is the Old Testament description of death. Folks, man is not just an animal. We're not just machines, living biological machines, where when we die, the power is cut off and it's like a computer dying. That's not how it is. There is in you a soul that's called the ghost there. I don't believe in ghosts roaming around the place, but I do believe that each and every one of you has a ghost inside of you, the soul and spirit. And when you die, that's going somewhere. Your body will go in the ground or wherever it's going to go, but your soul and spirit is going to go off into eternity. Here we find that Jacob was gathered to his people. And that doesn't refer to his burial in Machpelah. That refers to his soul going on to paradise with Abraham and Isaac and all who were saved in the Old Testament at that time, gathered to his people. Now this is Jacob. Been following him for a long time. He's walked a long way through life. He ends in a final act of faith, looking forward to the day when he will be resurrected from the dead in the land of Canaan, according to the promise of God. I'll finish with Hebrews 11:13, which says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth."